Well, good morning once again. If you would take your copy of God's Word and open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd like to speak with you this morning on a message I've entitled Fruitful Parenting. You know, as we were singing those songs led by our youth praise band, one of the resounding themes for me was God's glory and also God's holiness. Did you hear that coming through in those songs? I'm amazed at a text like Isaiah chapter 6 that speaks of the angels that are surrounding the throne of God even right now as we speak, and they fall down and they proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And they have this amazing glimpse of who God is and all his glory and all of his holiness. And I've been thinking about that this week, just like what it would be to just catch a glimpse of that. I feel like something's missing, and something that I'm longing for, to be able to just look and just to be able to see him in all of his magnificence. And yet I was struck by the fact that it's actually in Scripture, it says that the angels are the ones that are longing for something that they don't have, which is a glimpse of the gospel. That they long to look into things that have been revealed to man. That all that they have known, those that surround the throne for all time, is who God is and what he is about. And they can't help but praise him because that's all that they've ever seen. And yet what the gospel says is that you and I have a different glimpse of things, because we have not only had a glimpse, if we know the gospel, we have not only seen God, but we can raise our hands even higher, because we have seen ourselves and the depths of our own hearts and souls, and we can say, "Holy, holy, holy," because I know who I am. That he would take a train wreck like me and speak and use me and come to me and lavish his grace on me. That's what the gospel is. And angels long to look into that. How about that? That's pretty neat, isn't it? We're going to continue to look into the gospel today, and it probably doesn't surprise you to find out that the gospel actually has a ripple effect on our parenting as well. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 here in a moment and talk about what it means to be a fruitful parent. But when I say parents, I'm afraid some of you in this room are just going to check out because you're not a parent. Or you are a parent of adult children, and so you're not just parenting, you're grandparenting at this point. And that may be where you are today. Let me just say, if you're not a parent yet, maybe God by his sovereignty will allow that to happen, and so kind of tune in. But I would say that all of us, if Trinity Baptist Church is your home, we are the family of God here, and we all have a responsibility to raise up the kids that come through these doors, that are down that hallway, downstairs, upstairs right now. It's our responsibility as a church to come alongside the parents and to make sure that they are raised in the training and instruction of the Lord. So we all have something to give when it comes to parenting, whether they're your biological children or not. But I want to, as I talk about parenting today, I just want to paint with a broad brush today what it means, because ultimately parenting has something to say for all of us. Because parenting, probably even more so than I would say marriage, reveals things about us. You remember, those of you that are married, you remember when you were single? For some of you guys, it might be a really long time ago, but you remember those days when you were single? For me, it was terrible. But for some of you, maybe those are the heyday, I don't know. But when I was single, I remember I did my own thing, I went my own way, and then we came together, and then I went her and did her own thing in her own way, you know? That's what happens. That's not true, sorry. But it's true. And so you remember, there are things that you did, there are things that your parents taught you, and cultures collide, don't they, when you get married? To where you're having fights over silly little things, like, you know, one of our first fights over toilet paper. You know, how does it fall? Off the front or off the back? And it's off the front. That's exactly correct. Yes. And so we have disputes like that. But you know what? I can compromise on toilet paper. You know what happens when these little people come along? Game over. It's done. There's toilet paper everywhere. What happens is somebody said it this way. They said parenting is a lifetime of dying. And they didn't mean that in a bad way, I don't think. That's not something that, you know, you need to go put a hashtag on or post somewhere or pin on Pinterest. Parenting is death. But what they're saying is parenting is a lifetime of dying. And this is what they meant. Parenting is one of these good gifts that God gives us, not just for our kids, but for ourselves. Because what parenting does, even more so, I think, than marriage, is it reveals to us the number one thing that we're addicted to. And the number one thing that we're addicted to is ourselves. We think that we're good, and we think that we're great, and we think that we've got it all together, and that is absolutely untrue. And it's not just a parenting issue, it's revealed in parenting. It's a issue with humanity. And so what I wanted to do is just kind of build on a foundation that God gave us at the beginning in order to address what I feel like he has for us in Ephesians chapter 6 today. And if you don't have to flip there, I've got some slides that'll be up here, but what I want you to understand, and a pastor named David Platt used this phrase, and I love it, as he talked about what we're supposed to be about ultimately as human beings. What is our purpose in this life? And he said it's two things. It's first of all, to enjoy God's grace, and the second thing is to extend God's glory. And God actually laid that out in the beginning. I'm talking Genesis chapter 1, God laid it out. And this is what he said in verses 26, 27, 28. He talks about how he formed and fashioned humanity exactly the way he wanted it to be. Male and female, he created them. And what he did was he created them in such a way that they were to bear his image and his likeness, so that there would be reflections and images of him anywhere that humanity would go. And so God comes to them and he creates them. And Genesis 1:28 tells us this. He creates humankind and he says, and God blessed them, is the first phrase that's used there in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. Now, blessing in the Old Testament is what we tend to think of in the New Testament as grace. So what happened is God, in his sovereignty and in his benevolence, he created these human beings, male and female. He created them and he placed them on planet Earth. He prepared this amazing, fruitful land for them. He gave them food and he gave them shelter and he gave them protection and he gave them relationship with one another and relationship with him. He gave them all of these amazing things. And what it says is God blessed them. He graced them. And the question is, why? I mean, they had just shown up on planet Earth and he plops these people down. And he goes, I'm going to bless you. And our natural tendency, and maybe theirs, was to say, but why? And the answer is, there's no reason why. You've done absolutely nothing. You have not been to a church service yet. You have not helped a widow shovel her driveway yet. You have not done anything for me. And I'll tell you what you're going to do. Because you haven't done anything for me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out grace on you because of nothing. Because of who I am. And so he blesses them and they get to enjoy this grace. And not only that, okay, he gives them all of these good things in creation. It says he blessed them and it says he said to them. Like, he didn't just give them all these things. The God of the universe opens up his mouth and speaks to them and reveals himself to them. What an amazing grace that he gives us, that he actually speaks and makes himself known. He's not just God, a God that's far off. He speaks. His grace is all over this. Not just his good things, but him. We get all of it, and we get to enjoy that. But as he opens up his mouth, he tells us what we're supposed to be about. Enjoy these good things. I've blessed you, and I've spoken to you, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And what he's saying is I want these image bearers of mine to have kids. Lots of them. And I want you to spread out over this entire planet. I want my image to be shown over all of the earth. That's how I'm going to be most glorified on this earth, is by my image bearers imaging me. But you see, I think that word fruitful, if you see, I kind of colored it in two different ways. I think that that is the crux. That is the bridge to what we are supposed to be about, both as followers of Jesus and even as parents. He doesn't say just have kids. He says, be fruitful. Like, you yourselves, fruitfulness is understanding this grace and extending his glory. That's what it means to be fruitful. And he says, if you want to be fruitful in your parenting, what you will do is you will have fruitful kids. You yourself will be fruitful, and you will have fruitful kids. And what does it mean to be fruitful? That we understand that it is our responsibility to enjoy God's grace and extend his glory to the ends of the earth. That's what it's about. You see, what happened was, though, just a few chapters over in Genesis chapter 3, another person speaks. This time it's Satan, and he catches the ear of Eve. And he is going to convince her that the things that God has given her, this grace component, it's not good enough. He's withheld things from you is what he tries to convince her of. His grace is not full grace. He's withheld things. What about that tree? Did he give you that tree? Well, no, he didn't give me that one. Well, he must be withholding things from you. Well, what about you? I mean, can't you think for yourself? He wants you to make a name for him. Why don't you make a name for yourself, Eve? You want your husband to rule over you this entire time? Why don't you make a name for yourself? And so God's grace and God's glory is challenged, and we know how it ends up, right? They end up choosing themselves. They end up moving towards an addiction of self. And so they end up in this place where they had been contributors in God's kingdom in relationship to creation and one another and to God, and they become self-centered consumers. And we have been playing that role ever since. For those of you guys that have kids, are your kids self-centered consumers? The answer is yes and amen, right? That's exactly right. Have you been around, let's say, people this week? Have they been self-centered consumers? Apart from the grace of God, absolutely we are. Absolutely. So what are we supposed to be about? God put a plan together and said, I'm going to start over. I'm just going to start over with one righteous dude. His name is Russell Crowe, or Noah, I mean. I'm going to start over. And I'm going to recreate things, and I'll take him and his righteous family on this boat. And what happens is the guy gets off the boat, and he plants a garden. It's vines this time, and he takes the fruit, and he finds himself naked and ashamed. And God's going, okay, we've just been through this. What he did is he not only stayed put and took the fruit from the vine, he stayed there. He was going to make a name for himself. But then his sons go off. Two of the three go off and they scatter throughout all the earth. His one son, Ham, comes to this valley and he decides, you know what? This is good land. We've gone far enough. Let's make a name for ourselves, it says in Genesis. Let's make a name for ourselves and let's not be scattered. God's going, this is not what you're supposed to be about. So they build this tower and God destroys the tower. Why? Because they're not supposed to enjoy God's grace for themselves. They're supposed to enjoy it to the extent that God is glorified in it. And it goes through, and immediately following that, we come across this guy Abraham and this lineage that carries throughout all of Scripture. Is he comes to a man, and he comes to this man Abram and says, I'm going to bless you. And Abram says, why? He goes, it's called grace. Shh, you haven't done anything. I want to bless you, and the reason that I'm going to bless you is so that you might be a blessing. And your whole the entire world is going to be blessed because of you. Why? It has nothing to do with you, Abraham. Nothing whatsoever. I want you to enjoy my grace and I want you to extend my glory. And you follow that line through people making a name for themselves in all of the Old Testament. You follow it through to what Jesus was talking about and teaching and even his parting shot to the group of people. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where Jesus has this group of people gathered around him and he's talking about what they're supposed to be about. These people that have enjoyed the grace of God in this unique window in the history of humanity where God himself walked this earth and he taught them and he showed them, he taught them how to pray and he taught them where to go and who to hang around with and what to be about. And then his parting shot to them was, now all authority in heaven and on earth, it's all been entrusted to me. You have all of the right whatsoever to take this good grace, and what I want you to do is therefore what? I want you to go. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. And do you know disciple making, making disciples is simply living for the glory of God in other people? You might want to write that down. Disciple making is simply living for the glory of God in others. And my primary responsibility as a pastor is not for me to bear fruit. I should be fruit bearing because I'm a disciple. but I live and I give my life away so that you might bear fruit. Do you know that it's the same for parenting? Parenting is just making disciples, little disciples. But that's all that it is. It's living for the glory of God in your own kids. Live to see fruit being bore in their lives. And thus ends the longest introduction to a sermon ever. So, but I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6 because it does inform us on what we're supposed to be about. What we ultimately teach our kids is the aim of life, to enjoy God's grace and to extend his glory. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6. And notice, first of all, that this is in a section that scholars call the house codes. Last week we talked about marriage and husbands and wives. Now we're going to get to kids and parenting. But what I want you to notice, what's the big number beside the word children that you see there? What's that number? It's 6. Now what you need to notice about that is it's not 1, it's not 2, it's not 3. How many chapters are in Ephesians? 6. It's the final chapter. I think what God is saying here is in everything that we've been learning as we've gone through this study, News You Need in Ephesians, the greatest news that you need as a human being and also as a parent, the greatest news that you need is you need to understand the grace of God in your life. You do not need to read another parenting book. There are plenty of horrible ones out there. There are some good ones. If you want to know what the good ones are, I'll tell you. But we don't need another book. What we need is what Ephesians has given us up until this point. That God is for you. That he has actually crafted a plan to rescue you. And his plan of rescuing you is he is going to chase you down. And the picture that we get in Ephesians is that you are running as hard as you possibly can away from a God that you do not understand. You don't understand him. You think he's big and he's brutal and he's ruling with an iron fist and you're running for your life, running for yourself, and that God chases you down and stops you in your tracks and says, no, I love you too much to let you run. And he rescues us. And the reason that he does that is because we're really good people. No, that's not true, is it? It says that he does that because it's his good gift to us. It's his grace. He chases us down and he rescues us and says, this is yours because you've done nothing to earn it. It's yours because of who I am. It's yours because of what my son's earned for you. It's yours. And so I think parenting fits perfectly in this text after we've understood the grace of God. Does that make sense? It's chapter 6. It's not chapter 1. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at what are these grace components that propel us towards gospel living in our parenting? How can we be fruitful? I'm going to ask 4 questions, and it's this. What, why, who, and how? What, why, who, and how? First of all, look with me in verse number 1 at the what. It says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what Paul is saying here is, I think, first of all, the what is, there is something that we need to educate our kids on. That there is something that God has opened up his mouth as Paul has been carried along by the Holy Spirit. He wrote these words and said, there's something that God declares is good, something that God declares is right, and it is obedience out of children. This is what you're supposed to be about. Now, children are supposed to be obedient, okay? And that's pretty clear. That's what it says. And the obedience there is not a suggestion. It's not if mom and dad, listen, even if mom and dad are not followers of Jesus, you're supposed to obey them. So long as it does not contradict what God said that you're supposed to be about or you're not supposed to be about, if it doesn't contradict that, as followers of Jesus, you're supposed to be obedient to them. So he says, obey. This is a command. This is an imperative. You must do that. And it's also used in the present tense, which means that it's supposed to be present in your life now. And I want it to become a habit for you. This is supposed to be a habitual thing for you, that obedience is what you take on. And so parents, there's instruction for us here. There's instruction for kids, but we're the ones that are supposed to instruct them in this. So what we do is we take these little bundles of sin that we have, and we start to teach them to be obedient. We start out initially teaching them to hear mom and dad's voice, to heed their warning. We are foster parents, and right now we have a little guy living with us, and I'm going through yet again the formative years, those toddler years, starting to walk, starting to learn the number one command before all other commands is what? No. That's our, no, not candy. Who said that? No. No. Like, you need to know that no means no. It means no now. No. And it's for their safety, isn't it? You know, we need to teach kids that they see that when they have a penny in their hand, there's only two options. This either goes in my mouth or it goes in that wall socket. And you need to say, no. There are a couple other options that are going to benefit you and allow you to live long in the land, okay? So we teach them initially that. And then as they continue to grow up, we teach them social obedience. We teach them their pleas and their thank yous and manners at the table and how to treat other people. And they continue to grow up and we teach them these civil laws and what they're supposed to be about because of the land that we live in. And then we get to this point where we're talking to them about religious obedience. Here's where it gets a little tricky, because we're supposed to teach our kids the practices of the faith. But the danger that you and I have, and by all means, we teach them how to pray. We teach them how to pray for their lost friends. We teach them how to read scripture. We teach them how to serve. We teach them how to worship. We teach them all of these things. But the danger is we teach them the practices of the faith, but we never want to acknowledge to them that just because they practice these elements, that it's saving faith. There's danger in that. There are just as many kids, I would believe, that are adults, adult children that are represented by parents in this room that are lost in unrighteousness, like the prodigal son, as there are kids that are lost in self-righteousness and don't even know that they're lost. There's danger in parents teaching their kids that the prayer that they pray, and my daughters can crank out some eloquent prayers. And my tendency is to praise them for their eloquentness rather than praising the God that gives them eloquent words. Because what I tend to do is say, man, that's a great prayer. And what I'm communicating, if I'm not careful, is God's accepting that prayer. That garbage that your brother just prayed over this pizza, there's no chance. That one hit the ceiling. But that one, there's something that you did. The words that you used, God wasn't listening. And yet, sweetie, you used words that just, it turned God's ear towards you. There's nothing whatsoever that we can do to turn God's affection and attention towards us. We have that because of Jesus, and it has nothing to do with us whatsoever. And so we have to be careful in that, but we do instruct them in obedience. And if you're like any good toddler, you say, I'm supposed to be obedient. We teach them that it's the right thing to do. It's supposed to be in the Lord. I think that's kind of the key, is we teach our kids that it's supposed to be unto the Lord, I think is a better understanding of that. That when we obey, what we're doing is we're just responding to God's grace. And we're teaching kids, the reason that I want you to be obedient is because God says that it's good. God says that it's right. And if you think about, if we just ponder the great things that he's done for us, how could you not want to do what he has asked you to do? It's unto him. If you obey mommy and daddy, we just want you to know that we appreciate that, but man, does God appreciate that. You're not earning something. You're responding to something that has been given to you. It's in the Lord. And just notice before we go to the why, he says, for this is right. Notice it doesn't say for this is righteousness. It's just right. It's just the way that I set it up. This is not earning you anything. So like any good toddler, what you would ask is somebody tells you, obey your parents. And the next question that every 2 and 3 year old asks is, why? Because I said so, is what Paul didn't say that. Why should I do that? Well, Paul, I think, understands humanity. And this is what he says, quoting from the Ten Commandments. He says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. He says, not only is this proper, there's this big promise that's behind it. And here's the promise. If you would do this, this is the why. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I think what he's saying here, again, look at these grace and glory components that are hidden here. He says that it may go well with you. I believe that what he's saying there is there's grace to be had. There's goodness to be enjoyed by the God that gives good things. He's a giver of good gifts. And so it's going to go well with you if you listen and you obey him. Enjoy his grace. And then he says, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Why would God want people to enjoy long life on the earth? For themselves? Probably not, right? He probably wants them to enjoy long life on the earth because they're bearing his image. They're reflecting him. And so, again, look at in verse number 3, tracking back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, he says, there's a promise here. I want you to enjoy my grace, and I want you to be about my glory. I want you to live long and well and point people towards my grace and towards my glory. That's what you should be about. And I think the reason that he says that you should do this, and the reason that parents, we drive our kids towards this, is because this is what will give us ultimate joy. This is what we've been designed to do, is to image and reflect God, to obey him and to live for him. That's what we've been created to do. It's ultimately joy for our kids and glory to God. As parents, our aim should be for our kids to ultimately get joy out of obeying God. That should be their ultimate joy. Can you imagine if your kids' ultimate joy was in their obedience to the Lord, where they were just pumped about obeying God and what he had for them? Would they live differently if that was the case? Absolutely they would. And yet what often happens is we shortchange our kids, the joy that God rightfully created for them, and shortchange his glory for our own sake, because oftentimes when I want my kids to obey, it's for my joy, not theirs. Are you with me? I mean, I want them to obey because you just need to stop. Like, you're insane. Stop right now. I need joy. You need to stop, okay? And am I about their joy? No. We should never give our kids just a no or just a stop without giving them the promise. Because what's going to happen is just in a few short years, and I'm seeing this in my own life as my daughter comes into middle school, my oldest, is that you've got this very small window to shape them. And what I want them to know is that they need to find their ultimate joy in obeying God, because they're going to be out there doing their thing on their own, and they're going to get joy from someplace. I want their joy to come from being obedient to Christ. Give them that. So the why is ultimately for their joy and for God's glory. The next question that I want to look at is the who. The who. Verse number 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Who's the individual that's addressed first in verse number 4? Who is it? It's fathers. That word fathers that's there, just so you know, in other parts of Scripture, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews uses that same word, and it's interpreted parents. So there's something that has to do with parents, moms and dads, and those people that are caring for those children. But there's a reason I believe that Paul uses this word, and it's accurately translated fathers, is because fathers are ultimately the who. They're ultimately the one that God has said, you are the pastor shepherd of your home. It's you. It's what you're supposed to do. And while you might not be the one that's primarily spending time with them, that might be your spouse that's spending time with them, you are ultimately responsible for them. You are supposed to know what's going on in their lives. You're supposed to know what's going on in the church. You know, I would ask you, if you're a father of an elementary age kid, do you know what the lesson was from last week in Kidstown? during our Sunday school time? Do you know what that lesson was, and have you talked about it this week? We're almost through the Book of Mormon, and no, I'm just kidding. Okay, that startled you for a little bit, admit it. But it should matter to you, shouldn't it? Because what we do is we just drop kids off at the door and say, have fun with spiritual instruction. And the absolute tragedy is, as many families, this is their one-stop shop. This is the only spiritual instruction that they're going to get all week, and you don't even know what's going on in their classroom. Do you know who their teacher is? Do you know how to tell them how to pray for them? Maybe it's because you don't know how to pray for them. What fathers need to do is what I think ultimately our Heavenly Father has done for us, is he came down and incarnated himself. He became flesh and got down on our turf. You know, the greatest thing, dads, that you can do for your kids is get down on your hands and knees and play with your kids. Be in their world. Enter their world. When we redid the downstairs in our kids' ministry area, one of the people that I talked to about the refurbishment, the facelift that we did, is they said, what I want you to do is I want you to get down on your hands and your knees, and I want you to crawl through the whole space. Because what we see is what we see as adults. We never see as kids. So they said, what you need to do is put things at kids' level. See what they see, and then you'll see how big of a miss that you guys have in your space. And so can you guys picture me crawling around on my hands and knees through the kids' space? That's what we need to do with our kids at home. We need to follow the model of our Heavenly Father and get down on our knees and enter their world. But I think not only that, we need to invite them into our world. I mean, our kids are going to understand to a certain extent what they teach. But ultimately, our kids are going to do what we do, aren't they? This is moms, this is dads, this is grandma and grandpa. They're going to do what we do. And so if you are ultimately self-centered, if you are ultimately about your comfort, guess what they're going to be about? They're going to be about their comfort. If you are all about religious obedience, and yet what you do and your family sees here on Sunday morning is not directly reflected back on your Monday through Saturday, that's exactly what you should expect from your kids. We need to embody the gospel. And so the question of who needs to be about this, yes, it's fathers first, but ultimately, it's every single one of us. If kids are in our lives, and if you're a part of the church family, like I said, kids are a part of your life. It's about you. It's about you understanding that. And the why is, we do that as we live out the gospel. We do that. Parents, adults, we do that as we live out the gospel. And then the last thing that I want to share with you is the how. The what, the why, the who, and the how. How are we supposed to do this? Well, he gives us, in the second part of verse number 4, something that we're not supposed to do and a couple things that we are supposed to do. Fathers, again, do not exasperate your children. Or your translation might say, don't provoke your kids to anger. That word that's used there for anger, it has the sense of agitating them or causing some kind of unsettledness in your kids. That what you like to do is you like to stir the pot for stirring the pot's sake. That your kids never know what to expect from you. And therefore, there's no trust that's ever built because they don't know how dad's going to react. He reacted one way this time, and then I came to him with the exact same thing, and he reacted this other way this other time. And you know, the reason that we do that is because Jesus isn't Lord of our emotions. All these other things are. Whatever happens at work, if work is good or work is bad, that rules over our emotions, and so we're sunk. If everybody is disrespecting us at work, we come home and your kid disrespects you and you lose your mind because everyone else can disrespect me, but not this little guy. Do you see that it's a lordship issue? That if he ruled over your entire emotions, you're going to be consistent every single time. And what happens is we stir the pot, and mom and dad both do this, but he's saying, don't leave unsettledness in your kids. Don't breach that level of trust. Make sure that your kids understand that what you say is what you mean. And what you said you're going to do, you're actually going to do. remember back this fall, there was this glowing object in the sky called the sun, and it was warm. And we were going to the Cleveland Zoo, and I had all my kids in tow, and we're walking in, and this other large family's walking in with their wagon and, you know, stacked with three or four coolers and packed for a couple weeks. And they got all these kids, and this one little guy's losing his mind. And the dad looks at him, and he goes, "If you don't stop it, we are turning around, and we are leaving." And I'm walking past with my kids, and I thought, no, you're not. There is no, you have packed for Armageddon, and you're going in here, and all your other kids, this little guy might be throwing a fit, but all your little kids are going to enjoy this day despite him. You're a liar, and your kids see you as that. Let's not lie to our kids. Make sure what you say is actually what's going to happen. That's how we agitate them. That's one of the ways. So he gives us a don't, but this is what we're supposed to do. He says, instead, this is what I want you to do. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. He says, the word bring up is the word nourish. Like if you had a garden, you would nourish this thing. You would tend to it. You would make sure that weeds don't grow up, that the soil is tended to. You would look after it. That's what we're supposed to do for our kids. And the best way that we do that are in two ways, in training and in instruction. The first one is a little bit simpler. I think it's just crystal clear. Instruction is teaching, that there are things that we're supposed to teach. And let me just say, while it might be clear that instruction and teaching time is what's supposed to take place in our kids' lives, let's make sure that the thing that we're teaching them more than anything else is we're teaching them and training them in the gospel. That Jesus came and lived and died so that you and I might be made new. That's the gospel. Let's make sure that that's rooted in everything. If you have small kids and you don't yet have the Jesus Storybook Bible, it is a phenomenal Bible, probably the best one on the market. And the reason that I love it is because it tells the story, the whole story of Scripture, that everything points to Jesus. It's a great one. And so when you're instructing your kids, make sure that you're giving them the whole of the gospel. You're giving them the whole of God's grace, that the gospel is not just what saves us, it's what continues to save us. We are being made new day in and day out. But then he also says training, and training, or your translation might say discipline. He's talking about what you're supposed to be rooted in your own life. Teach them where to go. Teach them what to say. Show them what to do. Go and serve with them. Go and worship with them. Tell them what they're supposed to be about, and then show them what they're supposed to be about. That's what we're supposed to do. So let me recap, and our praise band's going to come up and sing a song for us if you guys want to make your way up. The how, if I didn't say it, is through gospel-powered and gospel-shaped lives. That's really what we're talking about, is owning this. But let me recap and pose a question to you as we get ready to close. First of all, the recap is, what are we supposed to parent? Well, what we're supposed to be about is we are supposed to lay out the case that obedience ultimately is to Jesus, and it's for Jesus, and I would even add, it's because of Jesus. That it is rooted in what he has done and not what we can accomplish ourselves. That's what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Why are we supposed to do this? Well, because it's for their joy. God's designed it this way, that they might get their joy in obeying him. And ultimately, that leads to God's glory. Who does this? We do. By the very life that we live. And then how are we supposed to parent? Well, the way that we parent is we want to live gospel-powered, gospel-shaped, gospel-driven lives ourselves. So here's what I want you to think about. Paul, this guy that's writing this, he's really good at talking about his missteps, about his mistakes. Seems like very often what Paul does is he airs his weaknesses out there. And he's totally different than you and me, if we're going to be completely honest. Because what we do is Paul airs his weaknesses and we hide our weaknesses. In parenting, your kids cannot afford for you to hide your weaknesses. You can't afford it. What we need to do is we need to run to God in our weakness. And I don't know any other avenue of life that makes us more dependent on the Lord than our parenting. When you start working with your kids and their true hearts are being revealed, and you can try with all your might to try and turn their hearts to the Lord, and you realize there's nothing that I can do to turn their hearts, man, do you become a prayer warrior, don't you? You go, man, God, you're the only one that can change their hearts. And that's true when they're little, and that's true when they're big. And let me just say to you guys, if we were to go through a survey of parents in Scripture, man, I would come to the conclusion that when you read through this and you look at good parents in Scripture, you're not going to come up with hardly anyone. I mean, they're just screw-ups over and over and over again, and God allows them to do these amazing things. There's no good parents. There's instances of parents being good, but just, it's about a wash. And I think what God's reminding us in the whole of Scripture, because I'm sure there were good families, good moms and dads, I think what he's saying is these people were not sufficient, and neither are you. One of the greatest things that we can do to serve our kids is to say, I am not sufficient. I'm not enough. I don't have it together. And that's exactly right. That's what we need to be about. We need to remain desperate for God's grace to change our kids' lives. For those of you that you do have prodigals, whether it's prodigals that are unrighteous or they're prodigals that are living in their self-righteousness, I just want to remind you this morning that it is God and God alone that changes hearts. That the only thing ultimately that we can do is remain faithful to him in talking about our kids to him and begging him to show his grace in their lives. It's true when they're little and it's true when they're big. He's the one that turns hearts. Let me pray and then we're going to worship together. God, there is hope for every single one of us. There is grace to be had. And God, for those of us that are recipients of your grace, what can we do but turn and say, you are holy. You are so set apart. And yet, God, we don't understand it, but you are so near. It's because of your son, Jesus, that we're able to know you. It's because of your son that we are blessed, that we can hear you speak. And God, it's because of what your son has done for us that we want to go beyond just enjoying what he's done for us. We want to go way beyond that as individuals, as families, as this church. We don't just want to sit on the things that you've given us that are good things. We want to go because of those things as they propel us so that your glory might shine. God, empower us by your grace, by your good for us, for your glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing